welcome again, express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but we get sincerely. Just good together. Like I said, we have company with us today. I mentioned Jesse Aaron. He grew up in this congregation. His family's still here, but he married a girl from Texas. So he moved back there to be with her. So he's here with us today, so appreciate that. And he did mention one time when he's here on another occasion, he said, "Brian, in Texas, the preachers preach for about 40 to 45 minutes. And if you don't preach that long, they're disappointed." I thought to myself, my brethren here would be disappointed if I went 45 minutes. So I don't do that. But good to see. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. You're welcome to follow along. The series of lessons I'm presenting on Sunday morning under the general theme of "Now that I'm a Christian." So now that I'm a Christian, there's some obligations or some contributing factors that will lead to our success in Christian living. We're on number 7 in that list. This is the 3rd lesson in the series. So I always put in the introduction at the top. Anytime one begins, you acquire an obligation to make it succeed. And it gives you to its failure. So this one's number 7, about we must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said in John chapter 4, there's a whole story that surrounds this text. But he's speaking to the woman at the well, and he said in beginning of verse 23, that the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. I'm going to take a look at the text or analyze the text, kind of take it apart piece by piece, and you can see that in your notes. So we'll note something about number 1, about a definition or identifying true worshipers, and the Bible warning about the opposite. Obviously, if there's true worshipers, there's a worship that's not acceptable or a false worship. Then second, we'll know if you're a true worshiper, you will worship the Father. And you know that in the Bible, people worship other than the Father sometimes. Point number 3, and those who worship Him must, and I key on that word must. There's an obligation. And then the last one, must worship in spirit and truth. And truth. So let's take a look at each of these in turn. Number 1, true worshipers. It gives us the definition right in the verse. It's those who worship in spirit and truth. Meaning it's those who give that's appropriate. It's according to authority. Meaning it's right worship. It's done worship that's done correctly. Legal, or by the rule, or by the standard. I'm a true worshiper. Means that you're worshiping in a way that's not distorted, but rather you worship in a precise manner. In other words, you are faithful to the letter. I want to be a true worshiper. So I put in the notes just so you get a clear understanding of this, that the Bible warns about not being a true worshiper. Number 1, the Bible speaks about worship as vain. It's not true. A true worshiper, it's a vain worshiper. Jesus said it. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me." Oh, there's a worshiper. worshipers, they're worshiping his name. And Jesus doesn't applaud it. He's not giving it an attaboy. Jesus is not saying, well done. No. He identifies, they worship in vain. And here he defines it. They're teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. A man-made tradition or a commandment that's not under the authority or not done by the rule. And he said, when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Oh. Well, in verse 13, same chapter, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. And I've done this many a weekend. You know, there might be a weed. Well, there are weeds. In the garden. You pull them up, you try to get that root. And you lay it aside, and if I don't put it in the trash can right away, it might be the next day. And that plant is withered and died. Jesus said, you know, there's a vain worship. It's a worship that's done because traditions are elevated higher than the authority of God. He said, God will root that plant up. He said, Jesus said earlier in this same chapter, in verse 3, why do you also to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders? He said to these religious people that are worshiping, he said, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? So the Bible warns about being a vain worshiper, not according to the pattern. Number two, there's a worship that's ignorant or unlearned. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul going through Athens, and he speaks to the people that are there. In Acts 17, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, that's the mountainside, and he said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Wow. That's a good thing. I see that you're very religious. For, he says, as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription. So he had all these altars that were there. And they didn't want to leave anybody out, so they had an altar to A, B, C, D, and right on down the line. At the very end, he said, I saw this altar with the inscription to the unknown God. In case we left anybody out. So there, Paul says, so without knowing the unknown God that you're worshiping, you don't know anything about it. To the unknown God, him I proclaim to you. So sometimes people worship for an altar without knowledge. Number three, the Bible mentions a self-imposed religion. This is a phrase that's used in the New King James Version. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 22, Paul said, according to the commandments and doctrines of men, there we go again, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility. A self-imposed religion. Now, what would that mean? Well, Paul explains it a little bit, the kind of identical phrase, when in Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 2. Paul says, I bear them witness. In other words, this is what I see. They have a zeal for God. That's good. But not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant or unlearned of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So there's a self-imposed religion. One that says, this is what I think is best. I think, in my estimation, God should be pleased with the way I'm approaching Him religiously. It's a self-imposed religion, not according to knowledge. I'm going to seek a righteousness on my terms. So Paul addresses that. So there, Jesus begins to, when he speaks to this woman at the well in John chapter 4, about true worshipers. And they'll worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such, the Father is seeking to worship Him. So now point number two is that true worshipers will worship the Father. We want to worship God, the Father. Worship, by definition, means you're going to revere or reverence. Adoration. Respect. Or give devotion. When you esteem the Father, in other words, exalt. Going to magnify the Father and give praise to the Father. Remember the psalm that was read to us this morning? The Father is who I'm going to worship. So just as we've done with the Bible warns about different kinds of worshipers, there's different objects of worship that we're not to have. Number one, we don't worship Satan. You'd think that would be a given. But back in 1973, there was a man in San Francisco named Anton LaVey. And he opened up a church or a building with people that actually came to hear him. And he titled it The Church of Satan. And he had an audience. The Church of Satan. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, when the Satan presents the temptations to Jesus. In Matthew 4, verse 8, Jesus said again, or the Bible says, again the devil took him, meaning Jesus, up on exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he, meaning the devil, said to Jesus, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. We don't worship Satan. Jesus said that. We don't worship Satan. Number two would be idols. We don't worship idols. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse, declare concerning us what manner of entry we had unto you. In other words, this is how we came to you when we were on our missionary journey. He says, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We don't worship idols. We don't bow down to images. You turned from idols. You turned, meaning you went away from that to serve the living and true God. Number three, we don't worship angels. No. In the Revelation chapter 22, when John receives the revelation from Jesus to the angels of the churches, he says, and now I, John, I saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he, meaning the angel, he said to me, see that you do it not. Don't do that, John. For I'm your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Don't worship angels. No. Don't do that. Worship God. Number four are the apostles. We don't worship apostles. Paul said it this, or the Bible says it this way in Acts chapter 10, verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. Worship Peter? But Peter lifted him up. Cornelius, get up. And he said, Peter said, stand up. The apostle himself said, don't do it. Don't. And a little later, Paul and Barnabas another missionary journey in Acts 14. I'll begin verse 11. I'll read the entire section to you. There's three or four verses here. So in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are on their missionary journey. Paul said, "Now when the people saw what Paul had done," it's a miraculous thing, "they raised their voices and said," in the Lyconian language, "the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But," and here it is, "when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. And we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them.'" You don't worship Peter. You don't worship Paul. You don't worship Barnabas. You don't worship the apostles. You don't do it. The Bible said it. I just gave it to you in your notes. You have the reference. We don't worship apostles. We don't give them reverence or adoration. Bow down to them and worship. Number five, I just put any man. Any man. Psalm 111 verse 9 was in our lesson, our scripture reading this morning. "He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." King James is, when teaching the disciples to pray, Matthew 6 verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy and reverend is his name. I don't have a title like that. Most holy, righteous, reverend, or anything else like that. I'm just Brian. In prayer, there was one that led us at the Lord's table and led us in worship. You know where I was when they were leading us in worship? I was sitting right over here. There was another in the offering, and now it's time for me to stand up, just like the other men did. Time for me to lead you in worship by giving you a lesson. I'm not any different than the other men, and Jesus said that. Put that in your notes in Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 10. He says, "One is your teacher, Father in heaven. All ye are brethren." I'm brethren. I'm brethren. You don't reverend me. Like when I see other religious leaders and they use that title reverend, I don't call them reverend. I just say mister. Or in some cases, missus now. I just say mister. I just call them by their name. They're not reverend. Holy and reverend is his name. His name. Not mine. Jesse, I'm starting to go for 45 minutes here. Number three in your notes, it says, "And those who worship him must." We worship the Father. "Must" indicates a requirement, an obligation, something that's essential. I don't want to miss out on worship. I must. Jesus said it. Must. It's mandatory. It's a duty. Demanded. Can't be excused from it. I must. Number four, must worship in spirit. Something I want to do. I want to take it personally. My spirit said, I want to worship. I want to do it as a member of the congregation when we assemble. I want to worship in spirit. In Psalm 95, verse 1, it says, "Oh, come, let's sing to the Lord. Let's come our salvation. Let's come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let's shout joyfully to Him with songs. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all." I want to worship in spirit. That's my attitude. I want to worship with vitality. I want to worship being full of life, enthusiasm, passionate. I also want to worship, it's interesting, he says the Father. I want to worship the Father as a child in the family. All those who are not members of the church, those who are not Christians, you can worship God as God. Call upon Him by God in heaven. But there's a special relationship as a child of the Father. I worship the Father. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, "After this manner, pray ye, our Father." I want to give worship to God in spirit by being a disciple, by being a Christian, and enjoy that privilege of when I bow down and pray, saying, "Father in heaven." Worship in spirit and in truth. Father is speaking to us to worship Him in the verse. In truth, Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. I want to worship God according to the book. Not according to the commandment and the traditions of men. I want to worship by the book. By the book. So we turn the pages of the Bible and say, "God, how would you have me give you worship?" As a congregation. So we all sing together. We bow in prayer. We take of the Lord's table. We listen to a lesson. We give of our treasure. I want to worship in truth by the book. The last thing I put in closing was just a verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," Christians, "brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy," and then the next phrase, "acceptable to God." I want to give worship that is acceptable to God, not the ways that we are warned about. I don't want to worship as a self-imposed way or vain worship. Unlearned? No. I want to give worship acceptable to God. So I put give worship to God in daily living and in the assembly of the congregation. Well, now that I'm a Christian, this point number 7 in the list, I must worship. I must worship in spirit and in truth. To close of a lesson, we always sing a song, an encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. Now, remember the New Testament church, you're not a Christian. You have that opportunity this morning. Being born again or by Christ for remission of sin. When Jesus ascended back to the Father, He said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, "Preach the gospel to every creature." Good news message. Everybody. "He that believes is baptized shall be saved." So I need to hear that good news gospel message. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, "How can you believe in someone you haven't heard?" So number one, when I think of a procedure or a process, I want to hear the good news message. Then I want to believe it. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." So after I've heard that good news message that God so loved the world, I want to believe it. Then number three, Jesus Himself said again in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, "Except you repent, you shall perish." Well, I don't want to perish even. I want to turn my life around. And then number four, I want to confess my faith that Jesus is God's Son. That's the message I heard, and I believe it. And then I want to be baptized for remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter convinced the people, his audience, that they crucified the Christ. What shall we do? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because to you is the promise,
and your children to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, save yourself from this crooked or untoward generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. As unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. An invitation for salvation. If you haven't obeyed that simple plan, or that plan, you have that opportunity. Let's stand and sing the song of death selected for us. We need to respond in a public way. Please do so while we're singing this song.